Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Good morning and a very happy new year to you who have taken your time to study with us the Bible. The Go and Teach radio program, presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ, is designed to open the book, to see what God would have us to do. I pray that as we begin this new year, in fact, as we begin a new decade, that we will find ourselves more concerned about spiritual things, that we will enjoy the blessings given by God in the appropriate way that God intends us to enjoy His blessings. I pray for our country this decade that we will find a new morality, that we will revert back to times of old when things that were written by God were more important in our government than they seem to be today. I would say that it is incumbent upon us to know not only what we believe and to actively engage in participating in that belief, but it is also incumbent upon us to make sure that what we believe is the truth. I would suggest to you that the Bible teaches us that we had better be careful about what we believe. I read in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 10, where Paul wrote that with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If we were to do a consensus of religion in 2010, I am fairly certain that we would find that an overwhelming majority of those concerned with spiritual matters in our country believes that if you, with all of your heart, believe something to be correct and honestly follow that conviction, it will result in a home in glory. But I would suggest to you that not only must we follow our convictions with all kinds of energy, and that we must believe our convictions 100%, it does make a difference what we believe. I would also suggest to you that the theory that sincerity equates to safety is only present in the field of religion. I know several people who have believed, in fact, with all of their heart, that the financial institution into which they were depositing their money was safe, that the interest rates that they were told were guaranteed would be applied, but yet those same people lost their money when those financial institutions failed. Their belief that their money was safe did not guarantee its safety. I know those who have listened in the years of courtship to the promises of designing young men and women and have been disappointed because their belief was not what actually happened. I have read in history the lives and the times of many great generals. I have read of Patton, and I have read of MacArthur, and I have read of Rommel. And I've seen in those books times when those generals believed with all of their heart, believed to the extent that they were willing not only to sacrifice their own life, but the lives of those who were under them. And yet they found that their beliefs were unsubstantiated and that they believed things that were based upon misinformation rather than the truth. And the fact that they believed it with all of their heart did not change the fact that that belief did not result in a noble cause. In all affairs of life, a belief of a proposition does not guarantee the safety of that proposition. There were a lot of people that set sail on that Titanic that believed that it was unsinkable. Elite passengers, joyous festivities aboard that Titanic. News of icebergs and their impending dangers were disregarded because of that belief. But the result of that belief was not safety. 1,500 went to the bottom of the sea and met their death. Certainly, the Apostle Paul did not subscribe to a doctrine that a belief of a thing is the guarantee thereof. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 through 17 guarantees that. I invite you, if you would, to let's read that again with the following verses after what we read a few moments ago and reestablish what the Apostle Paul is saying in our minds for this lesson. In 2 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 2, verse 10, and reading through verse 17, the end of the chapter. And with all the deception of the wickedness of those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for the salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit, the faith and truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Certain ones in that church in Thessalonica received not the love of the truth. I want you to note that the Apostle Paul didn't say that they received not the truth, but they received not the love of the truth. We live in a land where truth is accessible to virtually every single person who would want it. But just because that truth is accessible is no sign it will be taken into the hearts of mankind. It is not a guarantee of safety just because truth is accessible. We must have a love for that truth, according to the Apostle Paul. We can look on the television and we can see programs that teach the truth. We can listen to the radio and we can hear programs that teach the truth. We can go into a motel and open the drawer of the nightstand and we can find a Bible, truth, put there by the Gideons. But just because we have access to that truth is no sign that we're safe. I cannot imagine a person walking into a Church of Christ and requesting a Bible that wouldn't be given one free of cost. But it takes more than just having the truth in one's hand to be safe from an eternal basis. Paul continues to say that God will send those that believe, that have not a love for the truth, a strong delusion. New American Standard says a deluding influence. The American Standard says a working of error, that they should believe a lie. Why would the Apostle Paul write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that there is cause for concern about believing a lie if it is impossible so to believe? Those delusions that are talked about in our text in 2 Thessalonians are not by direct communication. God doesn't look down and see someone upon the face of the earth and zap him with a delusion so that he will believe a lie. But God allows man to be worked on by error. Every human being that is concerned with his soul knows that there are times when we are worked on by error, that we have to put up defense mechanisms in order for that error not to have an impact upon our life. God allows those who do not have a love for the truth to be comfortable and satisfied in what they believe. God allows you to have a clear conscience if that conscience is not developed and has a foundation of truth. God allows finally men to fall asleep religiously and lose their soul if there is not that love for truth, all because of a lack of love for the truth. A Bible story that demonstrates this principle, perhaps better than any other, is found in 1 Kings the 12th and the 13th chapter. There's a message there that is applicable to us today. And while you and I understand from clear passages in the New Testament that the old law, that which we call the Old Testament, is not that law to which we are subservient. It is a law that was passed away. We also know from passages like 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 and Romans 15 and verse 4 that there's many good things in that old law that will help us to not only understand the mind of God, but will help us to develop an attitude that will help us to develop a foundation within our life that will allow us to have a love for the truth. Perhaps you remember in your study of the Bible that after Jeroboam had established himself as king over the ten tribes, that he feared losing the Jews' loyalty. They wanted to go to Jerusalem to worship, to the house of David to worship, in chapter 12, verse 27 of 1 Kings 12. They built then, under the auspices of Jeroboam, two altars for the worship of the Jews that wanted to go to Jerusalem, so as that they could find their worship convenient, that they could stay at home, that they didn't have to go as God had directed them to the city of David to worship. Two altars were built, one at Dan, which was in the northern part of the kingdom, and the other in the southern part at Bethel. And they were told, the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. I am too much interested in your taking such a long journey when it is wholly unnecessary," the words of the king. So convenience was offered. A love for them was used as a reasoning behind the building of this altar. The king feigned a concern for the well-being of his subjects, but yet he was concerned only for the well-being of his kingdom. It was after a time that Jeroboam, who assumed the role of a priest that he was never authorized to have, it was a short time after that that he planned to burn incense on the new altar at Bethel. In fact, there was going to be a grand opening of that altar. If you've ever been to a grand opening, you know the excitement that attends such an event and how people come and participate and really give of themselves in those events to welcome whatever it is that is being opened. Well, there was going to be a grand opening of this altar, and Jeroboam the king was going to be there. But about the same time, God appeared to a prophet in Judah, and God ordered that prophet to go to Bethel and to cry out against that altar. In the 13th chapter of 1 Kings, in verse 2, God told that prophet exactly what to say. In verse 3, he gave him a sign to use to verify the words that he spoke were from God and not from man. In verse 9, God told him exactly what to do about staying there after his work was done. God told him, "Don't eat anything after you're finished. Don't drink anything. And go home a different way than the way that you came." And certainly there was communication. The prophet understood clearly what God said, and he went to perform what God wanted him to do at Bethel. Well, now, as Jeroboam begins the ceremony of that grand opening, this Judean prophet that we've seen has come with directions of God cries out against the altar using the words from God. You read those words in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 13. "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." And then the prophet, as God had told him, gave a sign. the same day, this is a sign which God has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes upon it shall be poured out. Well, Jeroboam didn't like that. That was sort of a stick in the mud for his grand opening party. But the Bible says that he was filled with wrath, and he stuck his hand, his arm out, and he pointed at that prophet, and he said, "Lay hold on him." And then Jeroboam felt the consequences of being on the other side from God. His hand dried up, and he couldn't pull his arm back. And there he was in front of that grand opening crowd, and he was embarrassed. He holds his hand out, and now his priorities change. He's about to have an attitude adjustment. The altar was rent, as God prophesied that it would be through the prophet from Judea. Now, Jeroboam was not unacquainted with Jehovah. He knew very clearly what power had intervened, and there was an immediate change of attitude. And now Jeroboam asked the prophet from Judah for a prayer that he might be healed. And here comes the first temptation. Here comes the first time in the record of this account where that prophet from Judah is presented an opportunity to disobey God. Jeroboam invites him to dinner and a reward for healing him. But the prophet understands the message of God. Don't eat anything. Don't drink anything. So the prophet stands firm and he tells Jeroboam, "I wouldn't do that for half of your house." I wonder at times what people would do for half of the treasures of Israel. That's more than just a few denarii. But this prophet stands firm, and he said, I wouldn't do that for half of your half. And now what we see from the prophet is that he's not afraid of the king's wrath. He's not moved by flattery. He's not one that's for sale. He's not one to change the orders of God. He's not one to say, "Well, if I go and do that anyway, look at the good influence I can be. I know God said this, but." That's not the kind of person that we have here in this prophet from Judah. And now there's another part of the story presented. At Bethel, there lived an old prophet of God. That old prophet certainly must have known what Jeroboam was doing, and he surely knew that it was sinful. But for whatever reason, he didn't attend the burning of the incense. Maybe he was like some of us today when confronting religious error, and we say, "Well, we better just leave well enough alone." We say it out of sight, out of mind, or all of the other cliches that Satan gives us to feel comfortable when we don't do what's right. Later, one of the sons of that prophet that lived in Bethel reported what had taken place, and the old prophet became very anxious to speak to the prophet from Judah. So he saddles his donkey and he asks his sons, "Which way to go?" And he takes off after him, and he finds him resting under a tree. Here comes the second temptation. First of all, the prophet passed the temptation with flying colors of the Jeroboam the king offering him to come and have dinner at the mansion, at the king's house. But the olden prophet invites him to come and eat. The prophet stands firm again. That's from Judah. And he repeats the command of God. The third temptation, now the old prophet shows his real character and his real respect for God. He lies. In verse 18, he said, "I'm a prophet too. And an angel appeared and said to me, 'Bring him back that he may eat.'" I want you to remember, up to this point, the prophet from Judah had withstood the wrath of a king. He had rejected the king's flattery. He had turned his back on the king's riches. He had said no to the refreshments with the old prophet. But now he's trapped by a lie. The Judean prophet believes the old prophet from Bethel, and he went with the old prophet to eat and drink. During this meal, God spoke to the old prophet, and he related the message to his guests. I want you to put yourself at that table and feel the tenseness that came when the old prophet relates the message to God. Listen to what he said in verses 21 and 22. "Thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of God, and hath not kept the commandment which the Lord God commanded thee, but camest back, and hath eaten bread and drank water in the place which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. Can you imagine for just a moment how those men felt? The Judean prophet, fear and disappointment consuming his whole person, knowing that God was displeased with what he had done. The old prophet from Bethel, knowing his lie had led this man to the wrath of God. And after eating, the prophet mounts his donkey and heads for home, but he doesn't get far. And on the road, he is attacked by a lion and he's killed. I wonder at this day if his last thoughts were on his disobedience to God. The prophet's body lays dragged beside the road where it was beside a lion and an ass. And some travelers come by and they see the body and they report it when they get into the city. And when the old prophet learned what had happened, he had his son saddle his donkey and he went to the body. And he put the carcass of the prophet from Judea on the donkey and brought it back. And he buried the dead prophet in a tomb. And he directed his sons, bury me by his side when I die. Verse 29 says that that prophet from Judea mourned in verse 30, said, he called him my brother. What a heavy heart that old prophet must have had. That story builds within our hearts an emotion, and it leads to a question. Why did the Judean prophet die? Why not the liar that caused the whole thing to happen in the first place? Well, I want to tell you, my friend, that story was given to us to prove that there is no comfort, there is no safety, there is no salvation in believing a lie. The event is recorded to impress upon us that believing in a lie carries not with it justification. And finally, two practical and very important questions I set before you. How can we make sure that we're not blindly guided? How can I know that I'm walking in the light? The Bible says, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. It is not in man to feel safe, to feel saved because of his own knowledge. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. I submit to you that there is but one set of men who ever lived upon the face of the earth that you and I can afford to follow. It's those inspired men who left us the Word of God. Listen to no man tell you things that you cannot substantiate by the word of truth. Otherwise, what's the difference between us and the prophet from Judea? And just like that prophet, God has given us explicit instructions on how to be pleasing to Him. We can understand those instructions. We can expect to face lies that tempt us to leave what God has said. But we must not. Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. One of the most common and devastating lies that is believed today is that there'll be plenty of time to repent of the sins that we have committed. But yet I read in James 4 and verse 14 that life is like a vapor. It's here for a little while and vanishes away. And then I am reminded of Ecclesiastes the 12th chapter, verse 13 and 14, where after all of the experimentation that Solomon did, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil. My prayer for us this year, this new year of 2010, is to go to the Word of God and take that Word into our heart. Study that Word from which we will have a faith that is pleasing to God. Let that faith propel us into living as God would have us to live. Let it propel us into establishing a relationship with Jesus Christ that will afford us a time after a while in heaven where we can surround the throne and sing the new song. Thank you very much for listening. My prayer this week is that we have unusual opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.